a very, very simple, brief review of the Old Testament books, and specifically what we're looking at now are we've identified as the history books in the Old Testament, the history books of the nation of Israel. We said originally that the Old Testament can be divided into three different sections, and pretty simply done just by the order that they appear in the Old Testament. And who remembers what those sections are? Obviously, Genesis through what? Okay, Genesis through Esther. Okay, that represents the history of Israel. That's a pretty simple look and overview of their history. What comes next? Job through what? Song of Solomon. We said that represents the what? That's a picture looking at to their heart, okay? The heart of Israel. And then then Isaiah through Malachi represents what? The hope, okay? Israel. So you've got, so what we're doing now in our present study, we're doing a very, very brief look at the history books of Israel. We want to make sure that we have an appreciation of what's going on back there in the Old Testament anyway, their history. How many of you could actually, if you had to write down the major events in the book of Genesis, let's say you had to write down four major events in the book of Genesis, what would you say? What would be the four? What would be four major events? It's not just four, but what would be? Okay, creation, the flood, Tower of Babel, what's that? The call of Abraham, okay? And of course, a big one somewhere in there earlier is the fall, you know, but it'd be pretty simple for you to identify at least four major events in the book of Genesis, not a problem and so forth. What about in the book of Exodus? What would be two major events that the book of Exodus really is built around? The Exodus out, exactly, out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then what was the other major development? The giving of the law, exactly. So really the purpose of this series of lessons is so that when we think about Israel's history, that just like what you can do with the book of Genesis, in your mind you can say, okay, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. You may not know all the details about every event, but at least you know where to go in the book to get them, etc. So too, if somebody was to ask you, well, where did Israel come from anyway? How did they become a nation? How did they wind up in captivity? How long were they in captivity? In other words, could you go and chart out some major events in the creation and development of the nation of Israel's history? And that is the objective of this study. Paul, the apostle, does say that understanding the scriptures of the prophets, that's part of the edification process of the believers, being established as a believer. Therefore, it is important for us to be able to have a basic working knowledge of that Old Testament, right? Okay, any questions on that so far? All right, so what we've already done then in this brief overview, we've already looked at some key words or phrases that would remind us about what's in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What comes after those? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, we looked at that last time in some detail. What's the major event, the major key event in the book of Joshua? The entering into the land. That's an absolute major, that's what the book of Joshua is about. Joshua leads them into the military conquest of the land. Well, what's the book of Judges about? The Judges, why Judges? Yeah, the constant, you know, going off into apostasy by Israel, then crying to God for help, then God raises up a judge who rescues them from the apostasy, from the Gentile dominion over them, and then it starts all over again, okay? That repeated cycle goes over and over and over and over again. And, of course, the key verse in the book of Judges that tells you about what the book of Judges is about is there was no king in Israel, and every man did that. Right within his own eyes. Yeah, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, And so that's when you think of the three of the judges, that's the whole issue of what the judges is all about. God having to raise up judges or deliverers. And then, well, what about Ruth? That four little chapters in the book of Ruth. Kinsman Redeemer. Hope. What do you mean hope? The seed line. And what is so vital to remember about the setting of the book of Ruth? It happened during the judges. And not at the beginning of the judges period, at the end of the judges, when it was just utter darkness within the land. Remember, one of the last major events that you see happen in the book of Judges, don't ever forget this, one of the last major events that you see happen in the book of Judges, just the grotesque, was what? What was it, Ken? The chopping up of that concubine into 12 pieces and sending her out to all the nation. And it was never done so in Israel. And it just for at least a short period of time, just slapped everybody in the face, woke everybody up and says, hey, have we gotten this bad? Have things gotten this bad? And the answer is yes. And it's in those days that the events of Ruth happened. Okay? And so what comes out of utter darkness, or apparent utter darkness in the period of the Judges, now what's the book of Ruth about?
Hope.
How come hope? Because the seed line. Well, whose seed line? Whose seed line do you read about in the book of Ruth? Ultimately Christ's, right? By way of Obed, Jesse, David. See that? Okay? So that's key. So again, we want to keep moving on now. Okay, just so you're getting the idea that when you think of each book, you say, okay, here's what's happened here. Okay, now here's what develops in the next book. Now here's what develops in the next book. Now here's, and so on. So that's the idea. So you should, you know, by the end of all this study, if we ever get there, right, but be able to take that entire Old Testament, and maybe not from memory, it'd be good to do it from memory, but at least in your notes, say, okay, here's what happened in 2 Chronicles. Here's what that's about. And we also at some point want to be able to get over even to the prophets, to where you'll be able to say, okay, here's the essence of Isaiah's message. Here's the essence of Malachi's message. Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum. Anybody have any idea what's in the book of Habakkuk and Nahum? Okay, well, you're going to find out, right? So we're not there yet, right? Okay, right, Keith? Yes, he shook his head, yeah. Okay, all right. So today, what we're going to do, and we touched on this last time, but we're going to get into the detail of it now. Today, what we want to do is we want to go from First Samuel, we want to go all the way to 2 Chronicles. All right, 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles. That is a big period of time. That's a big chunk of time here. Okay. We may or may not be able to get through all that this morning. We'll see. And the purpose is not to get into all the details. That's not the purpose. Rather, it is to get the major events in that history of Israel. Okay? If you'll get a hold of Genesis through 2 Chronicles, which is what we're doing, right? Genesis through 2 Chronicles. If you'll see that picture there, you'll have a wonderful working knowledge of Israel's past that sets the table, in a sense, to come into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to tell you, you know, there are very, very few Christians who have any kind of grasp of this at all. All right? It's because it's not taught. People are not taught, and they don't read their Bibles and that type of thing. All right? But what you'll be able to do is you'll be able to see, you know, when the nation of Israel split into two and why it split in two. When were they taken into the Assyrian captivity and why? When were they taken into the Babylonian captivity and why? When did they come back and why? Various things like that. And why is all that important? You'll be able to pinpoint the Davidic covenant. That's huge back there in that Old Testament, okay? All right, so you see where we're going with all this. So now let me start asking you some questions and let's kind of go over some information here. 1 Samuel, let me do it this way real quick. I have a chart of all this, but I need to kind of make it better and then pass it out to everybody. It's not all done yet. But let's go Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, like that. Okay, got a little timeline here. So Joshua takes him into the land. His generation does very well. They do pretty good. His generation dies off. That next generation, they start off okay, but then quickly they go off into apostasy. Well, and then in the period of Ruth and so forth, you've got the seed line that eventually is going to bring forth the Messiah. So now we're going to come to 1 Samuel. Okay? Who is the next judge, technically a judge in Israel? Who is the next judge in Israel after the period of the judges, or I should say after the book of Judges? It's actually Samuel is who it is. It's Samuel. Okay? And in Samuel's day is when the nation of Israel as a whole, again, things are not going well in Israel's history. The priest is doing okay, but his sons are said to be just, they're sons of Belial. Must have been just a terrible heartbreak for the priest at the time and everything. If you go with me over to 1 Samuel, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli is the priest, and his sons are just sons of Belial. And they would be the next in line to lead the nation in understanding and teaching Israel in God's law. But you can see very clearly at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, 12. Now the sons of Eli, okay, Eli was the priest, all right? He's the priest in the days of Samuel. Now the sons of Eli were sons of who? Belial. They knew not the Lord. So the picture is here that there's nobody in the line of succession to be the spiritual leader and guide for the nation of Israel. Eli is going to die. His sons, they're not ready to take over the spiritual leadership. And God raises up Samuel at this time. And he does it through, again, a faithful remnant. Now, what's real significant is this. The period of the time in which the events of Ruth occur are in the days of the judges. Ruth is a picture of hope. Hope that who's going to come forth? The Messiah, the kinsman redeemer, to sit on the throne. Well, when you come to Samuel, the first few chapters of Samuel, now you find someone who is going to be a spiritual leader in Samuel when Eli passes off the scene. Okay? So it's almost like God, in the period of the judges, He has not forgotten, and He hasn't forgotten, to provide for Israel a king, i.e. the book of Ruth, and a priest, a prophet, I should say, in Samuel. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? So in the period of Judges, the darkness, there's hope there. All right? So, anyway, Eli eventually dies and so forth. His sons are slain in battle and that type of thing. Israel is off again into apostasy. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. This is one of the most important developments in Israel's history since the time they actually came to the land by Joshua. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. This is not a good development, but this is one of the most important developments in all of Israel's history up to this point from the time that God, well, actually from the time that God created the nation of Israel. Look what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Start with me at verse 1. Came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The names of the firstborn were Joel, the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment, and so on. So once again, you see that there seems to be no successor for Samuel at this point. Eli is dead by this point. His sons are all dead by this point. And well, now what's going to happen? And Samuel is old by this point. So look what happens with Israel. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. By the way, anytime somebody approaches you and says, Behold, thou art old, you know, they got something in mind. They want to... That's right. Okay? So when your kids come to you and say, Yeah, that's right. Behold, thou, Dad, that thou art old now. What are we getting? Come on, let us see the will now. Yeah, that's right. So anyway, they say here, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Watch this. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. In asking that, what are they asking? That's right. They want to be like the nations. They don't want to be different than the nations. Yeah. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That event right there is, again, up to this point in their history, there is no greater event or statement of rebellion by the nation of Israel against God than that event right there. God says back to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you. You're not the one that they're rejecting. They've rejected me from reigning over them. So you need to mark that event right there. Israel, from this point on, not every leader in Israel, but from this point on, things just go from bad to worse. There are definitely some times of restoration and times of repentance and times of returning to the Lord. But when they truly, as the Lord says here, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king over them, they've, in a sense, really sealed their doom here. All right? So this event, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, if I was to ask you, okay, what in the book of 1 Samuel, what's one of the first major bad developments for the nation of Israel in their history in the book of 1 Samuel, what would you say? They rejected God from being king. They asked for a king like the Gentiles. And it's 1 Samuel chapter number 8, okay? Well, as you keep reading the passage, God says, I'll give him a king, but let me tell you the nature of the king. And it's not going to be a pretty picture at all, okay? If you look a little bit further ahead to verse 10, God told Samuel, Samuel goes and tells the people this. Verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now watch, there's a repeated reference, there's a repeated phrase that Samuel says about this king all the way through this. Watch this. This will be the manner of the king that that shall reign over you. He will what? He will take. He will take. You're going to see all the way through this section here, he will take. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. He will what? Look at verse 14. And what? Look at verse 15. And he will. And verse 16. And he will. Verse 17. He will. Is this like a clue here? You see, God, what is the great difference between this king and God being their king?
God
is. Yes, it's how simple that is. God didn't take from Israel. He kept giving to Israel. But this king that is raised up, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. Isn't that amazing how he just keeps pointing that issue? And there's no way, when Israel has a king that does nothing but take and take and take and take, it's a catastrophe waiting to happen. Now, who does that mimic? Who does that parallel? Yeah, okay. Ultimately, though, who does it mimic here? Yes, exactly correct. He will take. He will take. Not only do you see the phrase, he will take, but in every one of those phrases, he's got a what? A will. It's his own will. Remember Satan, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, five times. You see that? Well, okay, so let's move on very quickly. So, who is the first king after the Lord, after they reject God from being king? Who is the first king in Israel? Okay, Saul is the first king. So you want to write that down. I know I'm going to run out of room here. Ken, you know, I'm going to erase this, and if you could put it back up between services, if you don't mind. Okay, so you've got Saul, who was the first king. We're going to try to fit. Well, what happens is this. The very next chapter, the question was, what verse is that? The very next chapter, God goes out And God tells Samuel to go out, and he's going to tell Samuel how to go find the person that's going to be king. So chapter number 9, chapter number 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 as an example. But there's actually a couple of times when Saul is anointed here. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, Saul doesn't initially jump at the opportunity. He actually kind of hides from it and so forth. But that's when Samuel initially anoints him. And then it's a little bit later, you know, if you look at chapter number 10, look at verse, I'll say, for example, 17. Saul calls everybody together to Mizpah. He said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands," and so forth. So he causes all the tribes to come forward. He focuses right down to the tribe that Saul's from. Anybody remember what tribe Saul's from? Benjamin. Yes, sir. Okay. So he focuses right down to the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. See, he was trying to avoid this thing. Verse 23. They ran and fetched him thence. See, it wasn't only Southerners that say, "Ran and fetch him, right? Okay. All right. And it says, "And when he stood among the people," watch this is very significant, "he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." So what's that tell you? Very tall, strong, handsome, macho, Superman kind of a guy and everything. And so, of course, Israel's pretty impressed. They say at verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, what? "God save the king." And so on. So there he's basically anointed as king. See that there? Now, why are we told details such as his stature, his height, he's in his head and shoulders above everybody else? Why are we told that?
Well, now people are looking up towards man.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Man looks to the outside, God looks to the heart. See that? And it's interesting because you're told in this section here that it was God who chose this guy for Israel. Well, then wait a minute. God, right? If you look at verse 24, Samuel said to the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." So wait a minute. If this guy's not going to turn out to be a good guy, and he certainly doesn't, right? Well, then why did the Lord choose this guy?
The Lord gave Israel free will.
He gave Israel free will. Good. Why else? That's exactly right. That's exactly the issue. That, remember, man looks to the outside, God looks to the heart. Israel was so impressed with this big, tall, macho, strong man, and they thought that was the answer to all their problems. But in thinking that about this man, what did they forget? Didn't they forget God's strong hand that brought Israel out of Egypt? Didn't they forget God's tender care of them when he took them through the wilderness? Didn't they forget? So they're looking at the wrong thing. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you the person that you think your hope is in. And there's an incredible parallel with that right there and the Antichrist at the end of that tribulation period. Israel rejected the true Lord Jesus Christ, and God's going to send them the Antichrist. God's going to send them strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. It's like he said, "You didn't want my son. Well, how about this guy?" The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I've come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. There is somebody else coming in his own name, and him you will receive." You're going to receive that guy like you receive this guy. It's going to be because you're walking by sight and not by faith. See what's being set up right here for Israel? Israel, you got to understand. You got through this whole thing. Samuel's not happy about all this. When Samuel says at verse 24, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people," neither the Lord nor Samuel are happy about this. It's not the thing that Samuel is saying, "Hey, we finally got us a great leader, a great Savior," and so forth. We're so excited. Samuel is saying this kind of in their face kind of a thing. Because Sam has already told him this guy is just going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. How does Samuel know that? Because God told him that. God knew what the outcome of this thing was going to be. Okay? So, anyway. So, when you study then the rest of Samuel, it's the tragedy of Saul. When you go through, so you're at 1 Samuel, say chapter 10 is where he's anointed. He takes over the kingdom. He begins to fight the Gentiles and so forth. Initially he does quite well. But what happens is that the initial thing that gets to Saul here is pride. And then envy. Envy from a little shepherd boy who was very successful in battle. And who is that?
David.
That's exactly right. What happens is that initially Saul goes out and leads the nation of Israel. They do quite well. He defeats the Gentiles. And so the women begin to sing about Saul. And they sing about Saul, that Saul has conquered his thousands and everything. And so if you're a military general and all the women are singing about you conquering thousands, hey, that's sure to puff you up, right? You're pretty excited about that. Well, what happens, David eventually, after destroying... Who's
Goliath.
That's exactly right. After he destroys Goliath, he, of course, gains some prominence. He proves himself to be very honorable, incredibly honorable, in terms of him being a general, the leader of the hosts of Israel, in terms of his relationship to Saul. There's none that was more honorable than David. David was unhonorable in some other areas, all right, later on. But this time in his life, David is just an almost to a fault. He's honorable with how he treats Saul, what he does to Saul, or what he doesn't do to Saul when others are trying to kill him and so forth. And what happens is that David goes out in military conquest, and David is 10 times more successful, more victorious in military conquest than Saul is. So now the women, they're still singing about Saul, but they're singing some other things about David. And you know, what they say is Saul slew his thousands, and David slew his 10,000s. And as soon as Saul heard that, his heart, from that day forward, his heart is out to slay David. He's envious and jealous. He was stricken by power, the love of power. And he, at this point, he's just his heart. And there's a lot of other details that happen with Saul.
Sounds just like today.
What's that?
Sounds just like
yes,
today.
It does. Yes, it does. And so when you go to the end of 1 Samuel, you go from 1 Samuel all the way to the where are we at chapter 31 here of 1 Samuel. Let's see, how do I do this? So basically chapter 1 through 31 of 1 Samuel. The key players at this time are, of course, Samuel, Saul, and then David. David's not king yet, of course. But he obviously is introduced there. You see his development, his growth, and that type of thing. So when you come by the time you're at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul now is dead. Okay? So now when you go to, let me go 2 Samuel. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter number 1, verse 1, you'll see how this period begins. It says, now it came to pass after the death of who? After the death of Saul. See that? So basically, if you'll remember this, the book of 1 Samuel, there are three key players. Who are the three key players of 1 Samuel?
Samuel, Saul, David.
There you go. Samuel, Saul, and David. Samuel, Saul, and David. There are a lot of other details in 1 Samuel that we're not going to get all into right now. But let me ask it this way. Where in the book of 1 Samuel is it that Israel asks for a king? 1 Samuel chapter number 8. What's the problem with that?
They're rejecting God.
They're rejecting God. Who is Israel's first king?
God.
Okay, initially God, but what, that's a good point. I should have been more clear on that one, okay? So after the rejection of God, who's their first king? It's Saul. How does Saul initially do? Initially does pretty well. He clearly is anointed of the Lord, but because of pride, envy, and jealousy, is his fall. Scripture says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happens to Saul here, okay? So you see David coming in the book of Samuel. You see him introduced and so forth. But where is the link with David before the period of Samuel? Or maybe I shouldn't say before the period of it. Which book? Remember Ruth? Obed, Jesse, David. Remember that? That's where David comes from. Obed, Jesse, David. Okay? So, once God rejects Saul from being king, God tells Samuel that, you know what? There's another man that I found after my own heart. He's going to be king. Now, you know the difference between Saul and David, that there are many, but you know, let's first of all talk about stature, size. What was the difference between Saul and David? Saul, big, macho, good-looking, strong, muscular, Superman kind of a guy. David was just a little boy. I mean, just a little, you know. Yeah. Like, how's that guy going to lead us and be king and so forth? But what's amazing, what is very impressive, is David winds up being one of the most influential, powerful, brilliant military geniuses in all of Israel's history, in their past. So for a guy that starts out just, you know, taking care of sheep and so forth, he's a guy that just is wise beyond his years at the time. Now, he makes some other areas. He made very few mistakes when it came to his battles, his being, you know, military commander in chief and that type of thing. He was just brilliant as far as all that goes. Where were his mistakes? That's right. Yeah, he liked the women, okay? It's interesting. Now this is a total side note here, okay? But you've been no doubt reading about all the polygamy stuff and going on out in Texas and Colorado, this and that, and everything. And David was a polygamist. He had a number of wives and everything, and he had some problems along those lines, okay? And so his problems were not primarily in relationship to him being a general and that type of thing, but rather it was his personal life. So let me ask you this. You will hear people say, and it's a common thing people say today about your political leaders, the leaders of the world, rulers, things like that, that, well, this is their public life, their public service life, and that's their private life. And it doesn't matter. You shouldn't connect the two. There's no link. They can do in private whatever they want to do and so forth, because here's their public service life. Don't judge them based upon their private life. What do you think about that?
It's not about their character.
That's the issue. Both your public and your private life manifest what?
Character.
That's exactly right. So the concept that, well, it doesn't matter what they do in private and everything. They can sleep with as many boys as they want to. In public, they're a great public service. Yeah, right. What's that?
As far as we can see,
yeah. So, what an example of in the Old Testament that it really does make a difference. And it did. It plagued David. It was a problem. The son that he and Bathsheba initially conceived and so forth, that son dies. And eventually, of course, they have Solomon and some other issues that happen. But anyway, let's get back on track here. So, when the book of 2 Samuel opens up, now David is going to become king. He doesn't become king right away, but shortly after this. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, unto Hebron. I should back up and remind you, just in case you hadn't read all this yet, that David was having to run from Saul. Saul was out to slay David on many different occasions and so forth. So that's why David is on the run at this point. Okay? What's that? He really was, yeah. Okay? And so now that Saul is dead, David asks the Lord, "Well, shall I go back to Judah? What should I do?" The Lord says, "Go on back." He tells him specifically to Hebron. Verse 2, "So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now watch this. You do want to mark this. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. That's significant. Okay? You do want to mark that. So in chapter number 2, 2 Samuel chapter number 2 is when David is anointed king, but not over all of Israel. He is anointed king over Judah. Okay? In chapter number 2. He is initially anointed king, not over all of the nation of Israel, but over Judah. All right? And then for time's sake, if you would, just jump ahead real quick to chapter 5. There's still a lot of infighting going on in Israel at this time within the nation, because some were still loyal to the house of Saul, and others were loyal to the house of David, to David and so forth. So you still have some infighting going on, and you have each of... David has his generals, his captain of his hosts and so forth. Saul had his generals, and then they take a son of Saul and place him as king. And so you still have this infighting going on between the nation and everything. But what happens is this, if you go to chapter number 5, then came all the tribes of Israel to... I'm at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now he's anointed over Israel here in chapter number 5, verse 3. Okay? So that's the next significant event. So chapter 5 is when he's anointed king over Israel. Okay? That's the next significant event that you want to remember in 2 Samuel. Or if you want to just... The thing to remember is this. 2 Samuel is when David is anointed king over Israel as a whole. It happens in two phases. First phase, he's anointed king over Judah. Second phase, king over Israel. Okay? Yes, that's correct. Well, the question was Judah in the south? Relative to the territory that the nation of Israel took in the days of Joshua, yes. It was eventually, yes, was going to become known as the Southern Kingdom once they split officially later on. All right? That's why they say fetch. Okay. All right. Okay, so again, notice what the leaders of Israel say here. Look at verse 2. What do the leaders in verse 2 acknowledge to David? Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. What do they acknowledge there to David? I'm sorry, verse 2 of chapter 5. What's that? Yeah, you were our general before, and you did us good. But they also say this, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and shalt be a captain over Israel. So what did they acknowledge there? They knew the prophecy. See that? They come and we understand that this is of the Lord. You know, so they come in and anoint him king over Israel. Okay, so now watch verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned how many years? Okay, so he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah how many years? 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So you see how the total time of his reign was how many years? 40. But he starts by reigning over Judah in Hebron. How many years? Seven and a half, right? And then the balance of the 40, he reigns over the entire nation there. Okay? All right. Well, fast forward then, if you would, mostly just because we're out of time here, right? But when you continue to go through Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel here, David, you know, as far as being king in his official capacity, providing for the nation, being a general, again, he does quite well. There's There's almost no one in Israel's history that's compared like unto David in terms of being king, leadership from a military standpoint, from an economic standpoint, from a governmental standpoint, things like that. There's just no one that's compared unto David. It's amazing how he is the standard. When you keep reading through the Chronicles and so forth, they'll say this king was either good or bad in relationship to the comparison to David in the southern kingdom. They'll say this guy was a good king like unto his father David. This guy was a good king like unto his father David. But it is in the area with Bathsheba and her husband. That's the area that David, that was initially his initial fall. Later on, there's another thing that happens. But when you come to the end of 2 Samuel, by the way, which one of David's sons is it that rebels against David? Absalom. Oh, it just absolutely broke David's heart. Chapter 15, 16, 17. It's a whole major section here, all the way through 2 Samuel. It's one of the major developments of the story in 2 Samuel. He was. Yeah, Absalom had personal issues. Yeah, where he was also filled with pride and things like that. But this, it devastated David. Absolutely devastated David. David realized that one of the main reasons for Absalom's failure was David. David blamed himself for Absalom's rebellion and sin. And in this case, David was right. Absalom was just like his father when it came to his inability to control his flesh. And David knew. David said, yeah, he got that from me. And, you know, none of us as dads like to admit that, right? You know, but when... Let me say this real quick. What happens when Absalom is slain, I mean, David just weeps over it. He just got a broken heart over it. And look over to chapter 18. Wow, man, time's going too fast here. Watch what happens. In this great military battle that's going on, Absalom, of course, is leading the charge against his father David, leading the rebellion. Absalom is slain. Look at verse 33. David hears about Absalom's defeat and his death. And I'm in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved. And that's the idea of tears, okay? Much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The lament here in his heart is just, it's heavy. Again, because he blames himself and he understands, yeah, that he is to blame in this case. You know, granted, Absalom made his own choices, that's true. But Absalom was following his father in relationship to his inability to control his flesh. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. It certainly would be related to that, but what happens, the question is back on chapter 18, verse 10, when a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Literally what happens is that Absalom's riding his horse under some low branches. His head gets caught so he's hung up there like that. He's trying to get free. The servant comes and sees it. Job, who's the captain, comes and slays him, and Job was told not to kill him, and so on. Okay? But Well, Job believed he was... Joab. Joab believed he was doing right by David. He believed he was being loyal to David by slaying Absalom. But he was out of line. He was completely out of line. Yeah, yeah. So what happens is this, is that when all of Israel sees David just mourning for his son Absalom, they're all in shame now. And they go to their houses and everything. And Joab has got to come to David and said, "David, what are you doing? You're doing us wrong. We took care of you," and so forth. And all of Israel perceives that had they all died and Absalom lived, then you would have been okay with that. And Joab says, if you don't right now go and change your heart towards your people, you're going to lose all of them. And David realizes he's right. And so he goes, you know, acknowledges the victory to the nation, and so on. So by the time you come to the end of 2 Samuel, of course, David passes away, and so on. So by the time you get to the end of 2 Samuel, when you're in 2 Samuel chapter number 24 here, okay, one of the greatest periods in Israel's history. This is huge. You go from Samuel to Saul to David, and then the death of David. That was a major period in Israel's history, major developments. And you come to the end of 2 Samuel, and David is dead. You're going to go into Kings, and you've got the new kings that are rising and so forth. So there's that transition from the books of Samuel to Kings. Okay. Yes, you're towards the end, of 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings. You've got when David's going to pass off and then Solomon is made king. So really, when you go from 2 Samuel to 1 Kings, you've got the transition from David to Solomon. Okay, from David to Solomon is where the transition occurs. Okay, so that period in Israel's history. Samuel, Saul, David. That's the period of Samuel. Okay? First and Second Samuel. Okay? All right, did you have a question?
I did, kind of related to David's sin. We have the provision of the continuous indwelling Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then they did not. What provision did they have not given
to the flesh? Okay, it's a very good question. The question is that in our case, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a resident eternal enablement to not sin given to the flesh and so forth. Back then, they didn't have, such as David, didn't have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit that would empower him to not give into the flesh. So basically, what was their enablement? Well, you got to remember that at the time David did sin, he did have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So they did have the power, they did have the Word of God to make a decision to walk by faith and so forth in what God's Word said. And him as king, he clearly knew that it was wrong. Both things he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah. He knew that both were wrong. He had the written Word of God. So the provision is he still had free choice.
The resource was the Word of God.
Absolutely correct. Which fundamentally is the resource we have as well.
You know, it's being David.
I think she had the next question, yeah.
Also, it seems like the priest turned out no good.
Yeah. No, I don't think so. The question is, and we have this really fast. The question is, when the priest's son, the consistent testimony seems to be that the priest's sons, they kept falling off by the wayside and so forth. Was it because the priest was so busy in the temple? I don't think it would be that. They were still making their own choices to go their own way. The indication. Now Eli is not, again, 1 Samuel, you know, the first couple of chapters, Eli's the priest. You don't have the indication that Eli did a good job at conveying information to his sons, nor to the nation. So he didn't facilitate their spiritual growth, but they still were making those choices to rebel. Okay. Absolutely. They were supposed to be. Yeah, but remember that's happening in the period of the judges and after, when things are already spiraling downhill pretty fast. Okay, you know what? We're way out of time at this point. Yeah, so we'll pick up here next time.